Now, if you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. While you're turning there, you may notice in the bulletin, for those of you who are here for the first 13 weeks of the year, we were dealing in a series called Back to the Basics. And we took some time off for the summer. And now that we're back to school, we're moving back to that series, Back to the Basics. And as we turn here, we're going to be answering some questions, because that series is driving us in a direction. And this morning, we are going to take a look then at the church that we are meant to be. That's what we're driving forward in this series. Where should we be going? What are we doing? Are we just to be here stagnant, sitting around, or are we to be moving somewhere? So this morning, as we look at Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to look only at verse 32, and really only the last half of verse 32. We're going to take a look at this, and we're going to take a look at a trajectory that we need to be on. And so then, let us hear from God's Word, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 32. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. What will one answer the messengers of the nation? The Lord has founded Zion, and in her the afflicted of His people find refuge. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you will cause us to, as we saw in Psalm 91, draw near to You, find our refuge in You, so that You cover us with Your wings. And as we are sheltered by You, Lord, make us a people wherein You shelter others. The afflicted of the world, the afflicted who we come in contact with, may Boyce Memorial be a refuge. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sin, though for a time seems pleasant, though for a season seems like it's everything that it promises and everything fulfilling and all satisfying, sin is cruel. It gives off an image that it is glamorous and fulfilling and satisfying, but in the end, it leaves behind human wreckage. Leaves behind damage. It leaves behind destitution. You see, the pleasures of sin are only passing. They're skin deep. They're temporary. They are not solid joys and lasting pleasures, as we just sung about. No, what we get in sin, oh, it's overwhelming destitution. We see some of that in some of the news that's been happening with a certain website that has drawn out people, and marriages have been ruined and lives have been shattered and people have been hurt. Oh, it promised much. But it has left a wake of destruction that is unimaginable. Sin does just that. Since the 20s, we've seen a marked turning from God and His Word. And the 60s brought about an even sharper decline, a sharper turn with the free love, etc., that it promised. And the consequences that we have seen are severe. And as we look around, as we notice the world, human wreckage is everywhere. the outcomes that have come about are cruel. We see the harsh reality of torn families. We see the harsh reality of easy divorce. We see the harsh reality of same-sex couple families where a child is deprived of one parent or the other. We see the harsh reality of legalized abortion, etc. And this is the world in which we live. And this is the world in which Boyce Memorial is called to minister. This is the world in which we have been called to reach out with the only hope for this world. Sometimes if you're walking on the seashore, you see the flotsam, the wreckage, the ruin of some ship, or the driftwood, or the trouble, or other things that are just there on the shore, and they lap up onto the shore, and they are brought back, and there you can't escape them. And here, that's the context that we are called to minister in the midst of increasing broken lives and shattered lives and lives full of baggage from the cruel trick of sin. We see increasing pain and suffering, and we see depressed and hopeless people all about us. And this is evident in the way that the Bible describes the human condition apart from the knowledge of God. We have hope. Because we have hope in God, and we have the promise of redemption. But those without God, they are described in terms such as this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we read this: "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise." Listen carefully. "Having no hope and without God in the world." Further, the world without God, without the hope that the church has, is described this way in chapter 4 and verse 19 of Ephesians. They have become callous, and having given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And over and over and over again, we could read how the Bible describes the world without God, without Christ and His work, and without the church in the world. And so much of the difference that we are seeing in our day is the fact that we've gone from where sin was tolerated to now where it is celebrated. Where evil was once just allowed, now it's being positively encouraged. It's now championed. And evil is declared good. And good is declared evil. And the world is suffering the consequences of the celebration of sin. And so, what is our role as a church? What are we going to be doing? What are we to be doing in this rapidly changing, this rapidly morphing civilization that is on a sprint away from God and away from, well, past common moorings? We're seeking to break that chain. Getting away from God, His law, and from redemption in Christ. How are we to respond? Well, that's what our text is going to bring us to. And before we jump right to that, we saw that in our New Testament reading, the church is called the pillar and support or buttress of the truth. And here, in our text, we're told that the church, it says the Lord has founded Zion, and Zion here is the people of God in their ideal contemplation. The people, the Lord has founded Zion, and in her the afflicted find refuge. The church is a refuge then for the people of God. You see, in Isaiah, we're told she's a refuge for the afflicted. In both of these, the New Testament reading and our reading in Isaiah, we want to say that the church is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. You know, in 9 and 10, he gives that long list of sins, that long list of all manner of wickedness and evil and corruption that he says is soul damning. That those who do such things, who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the church is to be a refuge so that we might say, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. Paul was saying that the Corinthian congregation consisted of many people who had been a part of all manner of darkness and perversion and sin in the ancient world, and they had been wrecked by it, but they had been delivered out of it, saved from it. And the church then is a refuge, it's a hospital for those who have been ravaged and diseased by sin. And so we must be a refuge for those who have suffered the cruel and hard and harsh consequences of life apart from God and in rebellion against Him. That's what we are called to. And so there are three things that I want to say about what we want to be as a church. We want to be, as a church, a refuge, firstly, for Reformed Presbyterians. You say, wait a second, that's in our title. Well, yes, we'll get to that. We want to be a refuge for Reformed Presbyterians. Secondly, we want to be a refuge for discontent and floundering Christians and churchgoers. A refuge for discontent and floundering Christians and churchgoers. And lastly, we want to be a refuge for the unbelieving and the unchurched. The unbelieving and the unchurched. So, what about the Reformed Presbyterians? We want to be a church for those who share our convictions, for people who believe what we believe. And in the kind of ministry which we have, we want to be a church for those who believe in the shape of our church life and the kind of worship that we have, not just for the unbelievers. We first of all want to reach out with the good news of the gospel for those who share our convictions for a number of reasons. There are not a lot of us out there. Statistically, there are far more members of cults than there are Reformed and Presbyterian churches. We're in a minority. And so a church where worship is reverently conducted and we're well ordered and well, we're filled with not just music. There are a lot of churches in our day that you go and you'll sing for a good 45 minutes and you almost forget while you're there. We're not here for that. We're here to be a church of people who share conviction that God's Word is to be central in all that we do. It's central in our singing. It's central in our praying. It's central in our preaching. It's central in what we read. And so we will have the Word at the center of our worship. And so we want to be a refuge for people who are hungry for the Word of God, for people who've been out there and the Lord in His grace has saved them, and they don't know all that they need to know. They just need to be brought along and discipled and shored up in the Word. And so we want to be for them, and we want to be for those who have seen the vacuous nature of me-centered worship, where they've gone and the Word has been nothing more than principles for a happy life. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches the hard reality of sin and the great story of the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ. And we want to be a church for people who want to take the Bible seriously, who want to come in and hear the truth. We want to be a church for the sort of person who needs a place of refuge from shallowness. We need to be a home for those who have strong convictions about what God has commanded in His worship. We need to be a church for those who want to honor God in family worship at home. A church for those who want to learn and to share in and have a hand in the task of raising up covenant children and catechizing them. You understand, when you vowed your membership here, you vowed to that. That we are seeing covenant children brought up together so that they don't go astray when they are out from us. So that they learn the basic truths of Scripture. So that their faith is shored up when they leave here and they go to college and the professor attacks their faith. We need to be a refuge for those kind of people. And so the Bible way is that the whole people of God are gathered and assembled together as we are. Children in worship with us. Parents, young and old. Because that's the way in which in the epistles the apostles address the church. They address the young, the old. They address people of different races. They address all, singly making no distinction in any other worldly criteria. The church is for the whole people of God. The Lord has founded Zion, and in her the afflicted of His people. Who are His people? All who believe, who rest in the Scriptures, are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to be a refuge them. And so then the shape of our ministry here is to be such that we don't encourage division, but we bring people together. And so in terms of what we do, we sing songs to the glory of God throughout the history of the church. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Nothing vacuous and not biblical. Songs developed over the last 2,000 years, sung throughout the world, so that not any one group is catered to in music. We need to be a church for the whole people of God, encapsulating the best that God's people have to offer. And so we need to be for Reformed Presbyterians. We also need to be, a church that is a refuge for discontent and floundering Christians and churchgoers. As we look around, ecclesiology, that is the study, the understanding of the church, the way that the church functions, the way that the church is understood in light of who Jesus is, ecclesiology is collapsing. It's collapsing around us. the church is fading. That doesn't mean on the whole. That just means in a lot of ways it is. And Jesus told Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And the reality is, in our day, there are many types of churches that are failing at this. But I'm only going to give you two that cover a broad spectrum. The first is the mainline churches. The mainline churches, they're failing at this. Now, there are some good individual churches within the mainline denominations. When I say mainline denominations, I'm speaking of the PCUSA, the Presbyterians in general, that are most prolific. I'm speaking about the Episcopalians and, well, the Congregationalists, the United Church of Christ, and the Methodists. They are collapsing. When you watch them, when you listen to them, they set up ads, etc. They have politicized and compromised the gospel. And many of those denominations are being led by the spirit of the age more than they are being led by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not saying that when we say we are for the discontented and the floundering Christians, I'm not saying we're for sheep stealing. We're not going to go and, you know, get a mailer and start mailing other churches. But you know those Christians, don't you? That in their church, they say, you know, something's just not right. They're not teaching what I was brought up on. I mean, I was brought up and my grandparents taught me the Bible. And they're saying things different. And I can't quite put my finger on it. But there's something not right. And you say, well, are they proclaiming the Scripture? Uncompromised. Not seeking to be politically correct, but being faithful to the Word. We're opposed to sheep stealing, but when Christ's sheep are floundering and not being fed, and they are at risk and in spiritual danger of starvation due to compromise from the church, we want to be a refuge and a home for them. We want to be a home for them because they're starving to death. They need solid food. Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. That's what's happening today in many mainline churches. Too often the gospel is not being preached. And the gospel that is being preached is one of inclusiveness. And the church being a safe place for those who have no intention of repenting in their sin. They want to continue in their lifestyle, which God does not approve. We have a confession of sin, a corporate confession of sin, because we recognize that the church cannot be a safe place for the unrepentant. The presence of a holy God is not a safe place. And so we must say we cannot domesticate God or alter His revelation through the prophets and the apostles. And so there are many in that body who are not preaching repentance from sin. And so people are not truly coming to Christ, but an idol of their own making. Jesus loves me and accepts me just as I am and will not require me to change. No, the truth of the gospel is Jesus receives sinners and He makes them new. That's the truth of the gospel. And anyone that says, no, there's no repentance necessary, just come as you are and you do not need to change, They're not preaching the truth of the gospel. The gospel does say, come as you are, weary and heavy laden. And Jesus gives you rest because He makes you new so that you love Him and you turn from sin. And so then, we want to be a refuge for those people because they are not being fed. But we also want to be a refuge for those coming out of contemporary evangelical churches. They haven't necessarily compromised because they're being politically correct, but they've compromised oftentimes for popularity's sake. And so just as with the mainline churches, there are plenty of good Bible-believing contemporary churches, but there's also a trend to dumb down the gospel just to appeal to young people, to a certain age, to seekers. And so if the mainline's compromised by political correctness, some of these have compromised for terms of popularity. You go to the church and you see very little in the way of Scripture, very little in the sermon that is telling the truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. They've just become practical matters. Come here and we will tell you how to have a better marriage. Well, that's well and good, but there are plenty of counselors that can do the same thing. You need the truth of the gospel. That without Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you or your marriage. You need the truth of the gospel. That without Christ, there is no hope for your soul. You need the truth of the gospel, not something being soft-pedaled to you. And in their services, prayer has virtually disappeared. They don't recite the creeds. They don't recite that which connects us and unites us to all of God's people throughout all history. The creeds and confessions. And so in those places, it's often that we see people not being fed and they are still babes. They should be moved on to meat, but they're still on the milk of the Word, and they're not being fed, and they too are starving and floundering, and we need to be a place that is a refuge for people who see the hollow, shallow, vacuous nature of worship that's not God-centered, but has become me-centered. And so in our day, we see an appalling ignorance of the Bible, an appalling ignorance of basic theology, which if we are the church we need to be, the catechizing and having confessional standards is a major help in. We see an appalling ignorance of basic Christian ethics. And the problem is that there are many who are being fed a diet of strictly milk, and they are not thriving, they are not maturing. And that's not supposed to happen in the life of the church. The church is supposed to move on from bottle feeding. There are floundering Christians everywhere. They are like children tossed by waves, blown about by every wind of doctrine. And so we must be a refuge for them. It must be a refuge so that they can be fed and brought up, that they might glorify and enjoy God forever. And lastly, we are to be a refuge for the unbelieving and unchurched. There are still souls, there are still people, there are still men and women and boys and girls out there who do not know the good news of Jesus Christ. And they have been ravaged by sin and they don't know the answer. And they've seen the trouble that sin has brought into their lives, and they're trying to fix it only to find that they are broken and their solution is broken. And they when they hear the gospel, by the going forth of the gospel, God has ordained to bring them to life. And they too are the afflicted of His people. Those who are not believers have been lied to by this world. And in one way or another, they are suffering from the ravages of sin, and they are separated from God, whom they were made to know. And they were meant to be in connection with Him, to have their fullness. And apart from Him, they are suffering. They are languishing. You see, we were made to be in relation with Him, and having communion with, restored with Him, is the only way that we are made whole again. And so without knowing Him, they're suffering. And this is regardless. This is regardless of cultural status. This is rich, this is poor. This is red, yellow, black, white. This is regardless of social norms. This is everyone who is out there. Geographic locale doesn't matter. We must be the church for those who are beginning to realize that this world cannot satisfy. They've come to the end of their rope. They've come to the end of themselves. They've come to the end of any hope that they have in this world. And they are looking for shelter. And we must be that refuge. Without knowing Him, they are suffering. And they are realizing, many, that this world does not satisfy the soul of one made in the image of God. And so we must be a church for those who can join us sinners. We're not here because we're perfect. We're here because we know the One who is perfect. We are sinners gathered together looking to the One who is our hope. And we welcome them, the One who can give lasting joy. We welcome those who are in need of rest for their souls, who are weary and heavy laden, and they need joy and peace that it can only be found in Christ. Those who have been burned out and used by the world, we need to be a refuge from trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment apart from God. And so we need to be. Boyce Memorial, we need to be. We must be a church where those people can go up and down the pews. Someone comes in and up and down the pews, they stop and they ask you, "Why? Why do you have joy?" And you testify that you have come to Jesus as those who are weary and heavy laden, and He has given you rest for your souls. To a man, to a woman, to a child, that Jesus is our hope, that He has taken the human wreckage that we were. Yes, we're all sinners, but we've all sinned differently. Your sin is not my sin. Your sin is your sin, and it may help and speak to and aid that person who says, "Why do you have hope?" Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me, the chief of sinners. And so those are the types that are out there. And when they come to us, will we be ready? Are you ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you? Are you ready to be a refuge for the broken down of this world, even though they may not look like you, they may not think like you, they may not have the same socioeconomic class as you, they may not smell like you? They may be rough around the edges. Are you ready to be a refuge for them? You see, we must never compromise our message for popularity. We must never compromise our message for political correctness. No, we will preach Christ and Him crucified, and we will preach repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because the world has no hope without God. And we have hope and God. We have something eternal, everlasting, unchanging to live for. We have hope to offer, and we must be a church that offers hope to this world. The Lord has founded Zion, and in her the afflicted of His people find refuge. Amen.